Oh, thank you for getting up early this morning. How many of you, like me, have ever peddled your religion from door to door? Raise your hand if you've done that. Okay, I got the right audience. Do we have anybody here who is in the kingdom of God because somebody knocked on your door? Fantastic. Okay. Thank God somebody knocked on your door. Absolutely. Well, I've done that too. Mostly when I was younger, and the experience that I had doing that depended largely on my partner. And I did it a couple of times where you would go off to some place and they would assign you a partner. And I remember one time when it just didn't go well. I was assigned a partner who was an older sister, and let's just say she was on the aggressive side. And she just had a little different approach to door knocking. She would knock on a door, and the question she would lead with, and I never got to lead. I don't know, it was an age thing, but you know, male leadership didn't have any standing on those doorsteps. I would stand there, and she would basically say, "You realize if you died today, you'd probably go to hell." And that resulted in the people on the other side of the door often inviting us to go first. And I sort of got to thinking, okay, if I were going to do that again, what would I say? And I have sort of thought a lot lately about whether we have a message that the people behind those doors really need to hear. Where we have any good news. What am I going to do? Am I going to knock on the door and say, "I want you to join our church because then your family will be as functional as all of ours are"? Yeah, if you'll come and join our church, that raising teenagers problem, that'll just go away. I skipped that one. All right. Come to our church and all those financial worries you have will disappear because none of our people have any of those. What do we have to say? I recently went to Nepal. It's a part of the world I'd never been. I didn't exactly know where it was. I think I told my dad, "I'm going to Nepal," and he says, "Africa." And I says, "Nepal is not in Africa." He says, "Where is it?" And I said, "It's not in Africa." So I go look on the map, see where it is. It's between India and China, if you're wondering. And I get to do it like a day and a half seminar with young women who basically had been rescued out of sex trafficking. And at one level, it's absolutely crushing. Some of these young ladies are like 14 years old. They come from villages where they had never seen a bus, never seen a television. This guy comes in and says, "I'll take you to the city. I'll marry you. You'll have a good life." And take them across the border to India. And the next thing you know, it's just absolutely awful. But they're rescuing them, bunches of them. And so I got to do a day and a half seminar. So I have these young women. They haven't been Christian very long. They don't know very much about the Bible. And in fact, they're largely illiterate. And they don't have any nice screens like this. They don't have PowerPoint. It's just me and them and my translator. And I said to him, "Okay, what do I do?" I said, "I'm used to teaching people who, like, read." And he said, "It's an oral culture. Tell the stories. Can you tell the stories?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I can tell the stories. This is like the old days. This is like what the church did for most of its existence, because most of the world's Christians didn't have a Bible and wouldn't have been able to read one if they did. They told the stories. And so I'm thinking to myself, okay, what is the story I want them to hear? What is the one thing I want them to hear? In other words, what is the gospel? What is that thing I want that person behind the door to hear? What is the thing I want these young women to hear? What word do I have? And I can't say all of that today, but I want to say one little piece of it. So let me begin with a verse of the Bible that you all have memorized. Wrongly, for the most part. Let me give you the right translation. In the beginning, when God was creating the heavens and the earth was a chaotic mess. That's a good translation. And the picture is that God moves into this chaos and he creates order and peace. Let there be light. We're going to create animals and human beings, and they're actually going to get along. That's how we know cats came along later in the process. Lots of dogs in the garden, no cats. And he creates this world in deep harmony. And this harmony is so important that one of the crucial biblical words attempts to describe it all in one word, in one Hebrew word. And that word is shalom, which we translate peace. But peace in English is kind of a weak word, and shalom in Hebrew is a really strong word. Shalom is what you say when you meet somebody. Shalom. Shalom is what you say when you leave somebody. Shalom. Shalom is this deep harmony and balance in the world that makes it the ideal place to live. And the whole Bible is about God moving into our chaotic messes and attempting to create shalom. And this is the message I want to say to those young women. I want to say to that person behind the door. I want to say to my students and everyone who listens. This chaotic, crazy mess of a world is not the way it has to be. And even when it is, you can have shalom. Anybody not want that? One of my former students is on the Abilene Police Force. He did his degree in Bible and then went and joined the police force. It makes sense to him. Don't question. So I was riding with him one night. I just wanted to see what Abilene after midnight was like, and it's not that interesting. Really, I mean, it's a lot like Abilene before midnight. We got to capture a couple of people. In one house, he was getting ready to go up the door. This was some knucklehead they'd been looking out for a while. I mean, he wasn't John Dillinger, but they wanted him. And I said, okay, you want me to wait in the car for you? And he says, no, come on. I said, really? And he says, yeah. He says, just sort of stand behind me. And I said, well, don't worry about that. The only thing you have to worry about is if you have to retreat, is not stumbling over me. And we did this other traffic stop, and there's a guy with a warrant out, and we were handcuffing him. I was watching all this happening. And he had his teenage nephew with him. So he had to call somebody to come pick up the nephew. He's like 14 years old, and he's standing out in the cold while we're handcuffing his uncle. And he's just sort of standing there. And what hit me was how calm he was. Because for him, this was just another day at home. And I was struck at how stable my world was when I was growing up, and how chaotic the world of so many people is. And that this promise that no matter how chaotic the world is around you, you can have this deep center place, this shalom, is a powerful gospel word. I'm going to make my case here really quickly. I'm going to fly through the Bible because I'm guessing that people who would come to a theological lecture at 9 o'clock in the morning know your Bible. Okay, so I'm going to take advantage of your knowledge of the Bible and kind of bop my way through the Bible. In the Bible, when human beings try to create peace and shalom, what they do is make a mess of the world. But when human beings trust God, then shalom comes to them. And I'm going to try to use a couple of different images to make this point. But let me kind of trot through the Bible for a moment. Genesis chapter 3. We got this shalom in the garden. It's a great place to live. You get to walk and talk with the animals. You walk and talk intimately with God. There is no conflict between the animals and human beings. There doesn't appear to be any conflict between the man and the woman. My word. There's harmony here. And then this snake comes along and says, you know, everything's pretty good here except one thing, and that is you are absolutely dependent upon God, and if you would eat this fruit from a certain tree, and, you know, we like to say it was an apple, but I like apples, so I'm not going to blame it on the apple. He says, you take one bite from this pear tree, and you won't have to depend upon God anymore. Because you will be like God yourselves. And the human beings who have so much risk everything in order that they can become the source of their own independence rather than having to trust God. And when they do that, this is a rough translation of the Hebrew, the whole world goes to hell because they want to do it their way rather than receiving God's gift. And you just keep bouncing along. You go to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, build your little tower. That's how you know the Tower of Babel's in Genesis chapter 11. For those of you who weren't in VBS. And you got these human beings who have these incredible ambitions. They want to build a tower to the heavens. And if you read that story closely, and I invite you to do it, it is extraordinarily difficult to find out what the sin is. What are they doing that's so wrong? They're being good little Smurfs. They're working together. They're probably singing while they're working. And they're going to accomplish something together. And God gets bent out of shape about this. Because if you look closely, the problem in the passage is that these human beings have a deep, now I'm going to use psychological terminology, a deep narcissism about them. They're totally self-absorbed. And even though they're working together, it's all about me. The best commentary on Genesis 11, by the way, is ESPN SportsCenter. I invite you, when you don't have anything else to do, to listen to interviews with athletes. And you will see that virtually all of them are afflicted with a narcissistic personality disorder. Now, it's very hard not to be when you're an athlete, because from the time you're a little kid, everybody tells you, oh, it's all about you. Oh, you're great. Oh, man, you're amazing. You know, how are you gonna keep all that straight? So in the greatest athlete of my generation's words, Michael Jordan, it's true, there's no I in team, but there is an I in win. And he wants you to make sure that you know it is all about him. My team got me the ball. Is that about the team? I don't think so. So you got this world where human beings make themselves the center of the universe. They come, try to become the source of their own independence. And as a result, they create all sorts of conflict and chaos in the world. Because I don't know if you've noticed, when everybody tries to do that, we get in each other's way. And Scripture comes along with a solution. It's this. Trust God. Instead of trying to grasp and grab and create, which only God can do, let go of it and trust God. I want to use two images to try to make this point, and we'll see how they work. The first image is this, three words, hold it lightly. I had a colleague long ago who had a son who had a hamster. And this, by the way, is going to be a really sad story. All story about children's hamsters end up badly. There are no good endings to those stories. And the hamster gets away. So son is chasing hamster all over the house, trying to capture hamster. And hamsters are hard to capture in a confined space, much less when they're in the house. Finally, he gets the hamster cornered. He grabs the hamster. But in his anxiety to grab the hamster, he grabs the hamster so hard, he kills it. He crushed his hamster. So he's holding the hamster in his hand and he's saying, "Dad, what happened?" And you know, if you're a parent, there's only one thing to do in this case. Lie. "Well, son, I think it was just too much for him. I think he had a heart attack." Just way better than, "Son, you killed your hamster." This image. Anything you squeeze too hard, you kill. And I'm not asking you to let go of your responsibilities to families or churches or other obligations you've made. What I'm asking you to do is to hold them lightly. Because I know it feels like what's going on in your congregation is the single most important thing in the history of the world, but the world was doing fine before your congregation came along, and it'll probably be do okay after it's gone. Hold it lightly. Because when you hold it lightly, God has a lot more room to operate. When you're squeezing it and squishing it, God gets squeezed out too. But if you hold it lightly, then God can come in and do things. That's one image. The second image comes from one of my favorite books called Into the Silent Land. And the book is basically about on contemplation, learning to be quiet before God. Martin Laird wrote the book, but the image I want to leave you with from the book is this. He says you have to make a distinction between the weather and the mountain. And the mountain is your relationship with God, which is as solid as the mountain itself is. And all the stuff that gets us so upset and destroys our peace, that is the weather. And guess what? Weather comes and goes. And what we do with the weather is we report on it. Okay, so I'm at a time in my life when there's a lot of chaos around me. In my home or in my work or in my church. And there's only so much I can do about any of that. And I'm going to hold it lightly. And I'm not going to mistake the weather for the mountain. Because weather always changes eventually. But the mountain stays. This is, I think, what Paul is saying when he says, I have experienced what it's like to have nothing, and I've experienced what it is to have an abundance, and it really doesn't make any difference to me either way. I've learned I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can be content with nothing, and I can be content with much, and it's because that's all weather. It's my relationship with God that's the mountain. And as long as our shalom, our peace, is determined by the weather or the circumstances, we are going to get blown all over the place. Because it's a kooky, messy world that God is moving in and trying to create peace in. And, the word for the person who has peace in all of his exterior circumstances all the time, the word for that person is dead. This isn't going to work out that way for the rest of us. But Scripture says when you trust God and you give up your pretensions of trying to control that, trying to fix that, when you hold it lightly and trust God, shalom happens. Okay, let me make clear what I'm saying and I'm not saying. I don't want a bunch of resigned Christians. I don't want a bunch of Christians who've given up. I don't want a bunch of Christians who are going to sit on the curb and say, this is terrible, we can't do anything about this. I'm going to sit here and wait for God. What I want is for Christians to enter into the chaos of the world with utter peace because they know God goes with them. And that He's the ultimate power. And sometimes when we move into those situations, they get better. And sometimes when we move into those situations, they get worse. Anybody ever had that experience? But if we take the shalom with us, God-given shalom, whether it gets better or whether it gets worse, we can keep pitching. Dusty told me he talked about baptism last night. And so I want to talk about baptism too. And I just want to say this one thing about it. It's passive. The grammar is passive and the action is passive. Passive action. Baptism is not something you do. Baptism is something that is done to you. The primary actor in baptism is not the person being baptized. The primary actor in baptism is God. Baptism is not what you do to save yourself. Baptism is what you do declaring, I cannot save myself. I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of God. Baptism is what happens when you give up on your own ability to control the world and say, I am crucified with Christ, I am a walking zombie, I'm the living dead, but I am the living dead because as Christ was buried, He was also raised. And I'm going to take that story for my story. The very action of Christian initiation declares this truth. Peace, true peace, shalom, is always a gift of God. And all human beings can do is put themselves in this posture to receive it. One last image. In a crowd of this size, of this age mostly, that's my age or older, at least if a lot of you are younger than me, you need to take better care of yourselves. Okay. But if you're a certain age, I can say a word and you'll think a song. I say the unusual word, abide, and all the words of a song come rolling to your head. Because you are my age or older, they don't all come in exactly the right order, but some of them do. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. Other lines. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, Lord, abide with me. It's almost hard to think of those lines without getting choked up, isn't it? What's interesting to me is that the most significant writer of our generation also grabbed hold of this word, abide. He wrote what is the single greatest scene in contemporary fiction, David Foster Wallace, in his book Infinite Jest, which is 1,000 pages long but seems much longer. And in this scene, the lead character, who is a recovering drug addict, is in the hospital with serious wounds that he has received by protecting some other people. And he knows for him the way of drugs is the way of death, and so he rejects them giving him any drugs at all. He is in excruciating pain, and he knows he can't stand it. He can't stand it for a day. He can't stand it for an hour. He can't stand it for a minute. And so he says, the one thing I can do is abide. He says, I'll abide this minute. And then the next second, I'll abide there. And then I'll abide the next moment. And that is an extraordinarily powerful, it's a tear-jerking image as you see this guy absolutely refuse to give in to that draw to those drugs again. He, in this moment, is going to abide. But what I want you to see is that scene and the song go in exactly opposite directions. Where David Foster Wallace says, your only hope in this life is to clench your fist, grit your teeth, and say, by the power that I have, I'm going to abide. And the song says, I have no chance to survive that way. My only hope is if God abides with me. And so after a long mental illness, David Foster Wallace walks out of his house, into his garage, and the most significant writer of our generation hangs himself and becomes the living parable of our inability to abide. Hold it lightly. Don't get carried away by the weather and mistake it for the mountain. Be engaged in the world, but be engaged as people who know that if there is going to be shalom in the world, it's going to be by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gentle gifting of God. When we live in the world that way, then little circles of shalom break out. And I guess if I was in front of that door right now, somebody answered it, I said, oh, you feeling a little lost? I'm feeling a little lost too. Too much chaos in your world? Yeah, me too. And I can't fix any of it. What I can do is from God offer you peace. You interested? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.